Luke chapter 10, verse number 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, now as we study the Bible tonight. Lord, again, we need your help. Thank you for entrusting our church, Lord, with the number of young people that you've given us. And Lord, the children growing up. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that we'd partner together with the parents, all of us working together, grandparents, Sunday school teachers, bus workers, everyone. Lord, help us all to do what we can to influence the next generation for you. And Lord, that they'd be raised up to serve you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Covering the fourth attribute of the childhood years of Jesus Christ, and that is the attribute of a hunger for knowledge. And of course, we read back in Luke chapter 2, verse 46, when Jesus was found in Jerusalem by his parents, that he was sitting in the midst of the doctors, the Bible says, both hearing them and asking them questions. A 12-year-old young man that was hungry for knowledge. And we went down, began to use our parental ladder. How do we instill this important trait into our children? Step one, proper evaluation. Let's take a look at it. Let's listen to them. Let's see if they have that Proverbs chapter 2 spirit developing in them. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. And God does give it. But he says, you know who I'll give it to? The one that will incline their ear to wisdom, that'll apply their heart to understanding, that'll cry after knowledge and lift up their voice for understanding, seeking her as silver and searching for her as for hid treasure. And so there needs to be in all of us. This is a good attribute to put in our children, but hey, we can all learn this. I want to be hungry. I want to be hungry. I found out this. If I'm hungry, God will feed me. If I'm thirsty, he'll pour out water for me. And so let's all do that. So proper evaluation as we look at our children, kind of evaluate. Pointed prayer, wonderful prayer requests, something to pray for them and pray with them about. Parental modeling, make sure that we are creating that atmosphere and they're seeing that attribute in our lives. And then we talked about patient instruction and how do we begin the process of developing this? Well, teach them the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Magnify the importance of gathering knowledge. And all this we covered on Sunday night. And then also magnify the office of those who teach knowledge. And whether it's a school teacher or Sunday school teacher, anyone who's in a teaching position, teaching capacity, make sure that your children listen to them, treat them respectfully, and have a good attitude towards them, because they are some of the best friends your children will ever have. And so then we got into practical training, and I spent some time on this first point, instill within them a love for reading. Now, what about the actual practical training of it? And I won't review all of that, but I hopefully inspired some of you. You can get on Amazon and you can buy classic children's books in good condition, older ones, for literally a few dollars each. You know why? Because this society doesn't hold them in value. They don't see them as being that valuable. And so they're out there, they're available. And I understand that if you go to Books A Million and you go to the section for children's reading or young people's reading, my goodness sakes, good luck on what you're going to find. And you have to be so careful. But a lot of the classics, if you'll look back and if you'll investigate, read them things, you'll be able to find some things for them. Okay, tonight I want to kind of tackle this. How do you instill in your children a hunger for learning? Instill within them a love for reading. Number two, this is so important. Treat their questions with great respect. Treat their questions with great respect. Now, the Bible says that the 12-year-old Jesus was not only listening to as the doctors taught, but the Bible says that he asked them questions. Now, when your child is asking questions, you know why? Because they are exhibiting a hunger to learn. And I know sometimes their questions may seem silly to us at times, and sometimes very humorous, but you know why they're asking? They don't know. They don't know. And I think we do need to be careful how we treat our children's questions, because questions are one of the greatest tools a child has in gathering knowledge. Some of you may have experienced this. I remember early on in my elementary years, I was the kid with the hand up, the annoying kid, okay? And I had a teacher that began to really ridicule my questions and treat my questions and me very, very disrespectfully. And you know what I quit doing? I quit asking. I quit asking. So sometimes, you know, I know every kid, when they get into the why phase, oh my goodness sakes, you know, you have to ask the Lord for patience, you know. Isn't it interesting, though, that when I say that, every parent knows what I'm talking about? Yeah, but why? Well, why? Well, why? And I know there has to be sometimes an end to that conversation, you know. But aren't you glad they're asking? Don't you think maybe the Creator created them to be curious, to be seeking, to be hungry to know and hungry to understand? Now, wait a minute. If we begin to treat that disrespectfully and we don't respond properly to that, you know what they'll do? They'll just stop asking. And so I think one of the things we do have to do is to learn to treat our children's questions with great respect, because you know what? That is the way that they gather knowledge. That is how they satisfy this hunger for knowledge. Many times our children's questions, like I said, maybe seem silly to us. And sometimes you're not going to be able to not laugh, okay? But if we laugh or belittle them for their lack of knowledge, and make them feel stupid, they're going to stop asking questions. Giving your children the impression that their questions are a bother will again cause them to stop asking. The Bible even teaches us the tone of voice that we use when answering. Listen to this verse, one of the most important verses as far as pouring gas on this fire when they are hungry to learn, is even in the tone of our voice we use when answering a question or imparting knowledge can add to or diminish the child's ability to learn. Now, here's a fascinating verse, Proverbs 16:21. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. And again, sometimes a teacher can answer a kid's question, but if they use a derogatory tone, or by the tone of their voice, they sense that they're just frustrated and they're a bother to them, then how is that going to increase learning? You know, to be able to look at a child and show appreciation for that question. One of the things that you can, little phrase you can learned that will help your children in this is say, you know what, that's a very good question. That is a great question. That's a good question. Thank you for asking that question. What am I doing? I'm doing the exact opposite of that. I'm making them feel good and important for the fact that they are asking. So I'm helping in that. So yeah, if I answer their questions, but watch the tone of your voice while you're asking the questions. A child's question gives us not only a great opportunity to increase their knowledge, but also an opportunity to develop their understanding. And so we want to talk about that. Years ago, I wrote an article for a Christian magazine that was an educator's magazine, and the name of the article was "Don't Answer That Question." Don't answer that question. And I did a study years ago as I was studying the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. I decided that I would go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I would find every single time Jesus was asked a question, and then write down the ways he responded to the questions. And I won't give you that whole study, but it's worth your while. It's fascinating, and it's worth your while, because Jesus was the master teacher. Now, sometimes you'll find a handful of times that Jesus just refused to answer a question. And in every one of those cases, he discerned their motive, and their motive was impure. And one of the things Brother Jeff just mentioned to me the other day, he said, I remember your dad, Jeff Scales told me, he said, you know what, your dad's teaching saved me from a little bit of what potentially could have been a bad situation. He said, I had a man ask me a question, and he said, I remember your dad saying some questions are not worthy of an answer. Hey, you know why? Some questions aren't worthy of an answer. I remember my dad telling the story one time that he had a lady that came up to ask him a question, and the entire design of the question was just to cause trouble and stir up trouble, and it wasn't she wanted an answer, she wanted to cause a problem. And so my dad was telling me about this, and I said, well, what did you say to her? He said, nothing, I just stared at her. And then he said she finally reworded it a different way, and I just stared at her. And then finally she asked it a third time, kind of exasperated, and I just stared at her. And finally she just went, oh, just never mind, and walked away. And you know what he told me? Jerry, sometimes questions aren't even deserving of an answer. You know, sometimes the most convicting thing is silence. Why don't I just let you listen to your own question? Why don't I let you just keep repeating it? Why don't I let the Holy Spirit convict you of what this is really all about? And my dad had a great amount of discernment and handled that situation well. And you know what? If you learn to do those kinds of things, then they won't come back asking those kind of questions again, okay? Sometimes we try to answer a question when we don't know the answer. You know, Michael was asking me before the service, and I had to laugh about it, but not in a derogatory put-down fashion, though, but he said, Pastor, I'm going out on visitation, and he said, people are asking me questions that I don't always know the answer to. He said, I know you're busy, but could you just write down all of the questions that they could ask and the answers, and I could have that resource, you know, for later on. And I kind of laughed. I said, man, I don't even know if I could guess all the questions, because I still get questions I'm getting for the first time. But I told him something. I said, you know, Michael, I said, I'd go out visiting when I was younger, and people would ask me questions and I wouldn't know the answer. And you know what? And I don't know is a fine answer. You know, ma'am, I don't know the answer to that question. I said, tell them this. I don't know the answer to that question, but I'm sure my pastor does. Why don't you come to our church this Sunday and you can ask him? And, you know, and I told him, though, that anytime I was asked a question I didn't know, I thought to myself, well, that's not going to happen again. The next time I get asked that question, I want to know the Bible answer to give them. Now, think about that. I started doing this way back when I was, you know, close to your age. And now when these questions are asked, although every once in a while I'll hear a new one, but most of them, because, you know, I just said, okay, I was stumped. I didn't know how to answer that. You know, let me go talk to my pastor, or let me go study this in the Bible. Let me ask my Sunday school teacher, my mom and dad, so that next time. But you know, I think the worst thing in the world is to try to answer something that you really don't know the answer to. And it becomes obvious pretty quickly that you're just blowing smoke and you don't know what you're talking about. So I've learned to just say, if I don't know, just say, you know what? That's a great question. I don't know. I'll tell you what, let me study that out and I'll get back with you. So I don't know is fine. Jesus never gave the I don't know answer. You know why? Because there was nothing he didn't know. But Jesus sometimes didn't answer a question. I will tell you this, in most instances when Jesus was asked a question, he answered with a question. And that's what we see in verse number 26 here. We see a man in verse number 25, he comes and he asks Jesus a question. Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And when somebody asks a question, they're thinking. And one of the ways that you can develop your young people's ability to think their way, listen, watch this. If you give them an answer, then they don't have to think anymore. You stop the thinking process. Now, sometimes it's necessary to just give them the answer. But when they get to a certain age, it's much better to train them to think their way to the answer. Think their way to the answer. And so that's what Jesus was the master of. They would come to him with a question, and sometimes it was sincere, sometimes it wasn't. But he would ask them questions back. Matter of fact, he asked two of them, verse 26. He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered, said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And by the way, this isn't teaching work salvation. Jesus was answering the question that was asked. What was the question that was asked? Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said, well, what's the Bible say? Now, what he was given was the first great commandment and the second likened to it, which, by the way, are umbrella commandments under which all of the Old Testament law commandments fall. Every commandment either has to do with our relationship with God or how we treat other people. And so he basically was saying, he said, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Oh, well, just perfectly, without ever messing up once, obey these two commandments. And so he said, and that's why Jesus said, thou hast answered right. This do and thou shalt live. Isn't it interesting that if the man was not convicted at this point, the conversation would have ended? Sounds like I'm going to be fine. Never messed up in either one of those areas. But he began to be convicted because of the way the Jews treated the Samaritans and treated other people, sometimes people even within their own race. And so, willing to justify himself, in verse number 29, he asked Jesus another question. And who is my neighbor? So he's trying to look for a loophole now, okay? He might argue, although I don't think he could pull it off, but he might argue because people can't verify whether or not you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. But it could certainly be verified whether or not he had treated everyone around him as he ought to treat them. So now, if I'm going to obey the first and great commandment and the second, which is love my neighbors myself, and I know that I haven't done that, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to try to qualify who is my neighbor and who isn't my neighbor, because that will get me around the people that I've been not treating as I would treat myself. And he did that willing to justify himself. Aren't you glad the Bible tells us not only the question, but it reveals the motive of the heart? Now, this is interesting because now, and I know that we're teaching this, but really what I want you to see is how Jesus handled the questions. There's the great truth that's given here, which we've learned and we've heard taught and we've heard preached and all of that. But notice how Jesus is handling. Here's the next question where he says in verse number 29, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, notice this, a certain man went down from Jerusalem. So he launches into a story. This used to drive my daughters crazy, okay? They would like ask me a question and they'd want to know how to handle a situation or what should I do about this? And I'll say, you know, years ago, oh, Dad, just give me the answer. Dad, please, just no, you're going to hear the story. You know why? Because I want to tell them a story so that they think their way to the answer. So they can see a parallel situation and then be able to compare this situation to that situation. And all of those stories weren't always of me getting it right. Sometimes I told them stories where I really messed something up. I didn't read it right. I didn't pull it off. And I'd tell them, you know, what do you think the moral of that story is? What did that just teach you? And what are you doing? Listen, folks, listen, your kids, let me just tell you, you're not always going to be there. Okay? There's going to be a point in time where, you know what? Amanda, Hannah, and Tabitha aren't going to pick up the phone and call Dad anymore. Okay? We can't raise our children. We've got to raise our children to be able to think to the right answers in life. Okay, to be able to think their way to the right answers. So I think it's interesting. Jesus then tells this story. And then look at verse 36. Which now of these three, when the next two words are so important, what's it say? Verse number 36. Which now of these three, what's the next two words? Thinkest thou. Now watch this. One of the problems with always giving somebody just an answer, they'll come up and say, Pastor, what do you think about this? And you know what they hear? You heard me say, what do you think about this? And if I tell them, then later on when somebody asks them, they'll say, well, let me tell you what Pastor thinks. Okay, so that's it. All I've done is, in their mind, give them my opinion. Now, I don't want them to know what I think. I want them to think their way to the right answer. So when we get there, it's like, what do you think? Now it's their conclusion. Now it's their belief. Now it's their conviction. Now it's their lesson learned in life. It's not just, well, grandma told me, mom told me, dad told me, Sunday school teacher told me, preacher always says. We're helping them think their way to the right answers in life. And so I love that. I think it's very purposefully put there. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he couldn't say, because of his prejudice, the Samaritan. He had to say, he that showed mercy on him. Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. And so Jesus answered a question with a question, or Jesus answered a question with a story. Why? Because he wanted to get that man to think his way to the right answer. Now, what we're doing is we're developing within our children what the world would call critical thinking. In other words, to be able to think themselves to the right answers based on the facts of the Bible, the principles and precepts of the Word of God, and the experiences of life. When your child asks a question, he or she's thinking. Remember that. If you answer the question, then they get to stop thinking. I don't want them to just know the right answer. I want them to know how to think their way to the right answer. So how do you keep them thinking their way? Okay, and this will drive your kids nuts, but that's what parents do, all right? That's part of our responsibility, is drive our kids a little crazy. Answer a question with a question. I want you to purposely start trying to do this. You can do this with very little children, okay? And just ask the Lord to kind of give you wisdom. When they ask you a question, stop and think about it and say, all right, they're curious and they're on the right track and they want to know the answer to this. How do I get them to join alongside of me and think their way to the right answer with me instead of me just giving them an answer? Okay, boom, they're off playing again. They're not thinking anymore. And they didn't learn how to think to the right answer. So we've already covered answer a question with a question. Number two, answer a question with a story. We've seen Jesus do that. Now, one of the great things that God's given you in life is life experiences. And everything that any of us have gone through in life, God allowed us to go through for purposes. And it may not even make sense for a while, but when you have that teaching moment opportunity with one of your kids or a Sunday school class or on your bus or whatever, at work when you're interacting with a guy, and all of a sudden you're able to go back and realize, you know why I know that? You know what would be a great illustration of that? You know what would help put this in their heart stronger than just a yes or no or right or wrong? But to actually give them a story that they can remember, that they can attach to. And Jesus was the master at this. You know, every time he was teaching, he was giving stories that they could relate. When I was meeting with Max and a couple of the guys and preparing him to preach here, I told him, I said, you know, illustrations and messages are important. You know, it's following the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. I had a homiletic teacher that believed it so strongly. He said, if you've got a four-point outline and you've got a story, an illustrative story for three of the 4 points, but you don't have one for the fourth point, then preach a three-point message. They're not going to remember the fourth point anyway. And you teachers, Sunday school teachers, I know I give you that skeleton outline, but you know what? That's what it is, a skeleton. And you know what a skeleton is? It's dead. Okay? And part of being a teacher is being able to put the muscle on it and the skin on it and the life in it. And you know what that comes from? Your life experiences. How can the most important question a teacher ought to be asking themselves that are studying the lesson is, what stories can I attach to these truths from my life, from the Bible? You can use illustrations from the Bible, illustrations from your personal life, illustrations from history, illustrations from your family. What story can I attach to this truth that will carry that truth into the hearts of the young people? And they may not remember the truth, but they'll remember the story. And when they remember the story, they'll be reminded of the truth. And if you just gave them the truth without the story, I will tell you it's probably going, okay? And so answer a question with a story. Number three, answer a question by providing a resource. A resource. And again, sometimes I can answer a question, but I'll say to somebody, you know what? That's a great question. I've got a book I'd like you to read. Not the whole book. One chapter that would answer that question. Let me grab that book. I'd like you to read this one chapter and then come back and talk to me about it. Now, what I've done is I could have given them the answer. But you know what? Anything in life you don't work for, you're not going to value. Someone needs to tell President Biden that. But anything in life you don't work for, you don't value. And when I caused that person to put a little work into it, and by the way, why should I think harder than you're going to think? Okay, why should I work harder? I know you don't. You're the one that ought to be working harder than me. So if I'm willing to put some time in to help you gain this, then you're going to put some time in. And if you're not willing to, it wasn't that important to you, was it? And so, you know, this is why we go back to that Proverbs chapter 2. Are you willing to seek after it as for silver and gold? Okay, are you willing to put the work in? How bad do you really want to know? And so sometimes it's a matter of saying, hey, come over here. Let me pull this off my shelf. Let me see. Yeah, this is the book. Hey, read chapter 5 next Sunday. Come back. Let's talk about chapter 5. Because now they have put the time and the effort into it. And a lot of times they'll come back and they'll know the answer because they pulled it out of the, but it'll still give me an opportunity to talk to them about it, to cement that answer into them, and also to congratulate them for putting the effort in to find the answer. Years ago, I had a little boy walk up to me out of the blue, and he said, I got to ask you a question. So yes, he said, can the devil make it rain? And I looked at him, and I said, I don't know. And that wasn't a trick to get him to think. I really didn't know. Okay, this wasn't a gimmick this time. I don't know. And I said, but I'll tell you what, come ask me next week and I'll know. And so here, like I don't have enough things to do, but guess what I got to do a study on? Rain in the Bible. And so I did a study on rain in the Bible. And then when he came back the next week, he said, so, hey, they will remember. You might forget. They will remember, okay? So what? So can the devil make it rain? And I said, all right. And I pulled the 3x5 card out. And I didn't have every verse where rain is found in the Bible. But I had a number of verses that would give him the right answer. And I said, I want you to figure it out. Here's the verses. You read them. And this week, you think about it. Read these verses. Think about what they say. And then come see me next Sunday. Now listen, I could have given the answer. But I'm providing him a resource. See, because I'm not just wanting to teach him the answer. I want to teach him how to find the answer. To explain how to find the answer. So that next time he doesn't have to come, he can say, you know what? It's in the Bible. The answer's in the Bible. And so when he came back the next week, he gave me the answer. And I said, you're right. And some of you are thinking, well, what's the answer? That's because you're lazy thinkers. That's what. You just want me to give you everything. You just wanted me to spoon feed you like a... No, that's not how it works, okay? You put the work into it and you'll know the answer. And if you don't put the work in, just stay ignorant. Just be that way. And it's the way it works. That's why I drove my daughters crazy, okay? No, you don't get it that easy. You know what? You got to think your way to it. And so I talked to him about it, and then I told him, listen, let me tell you, even though I gave you just a few verses, let me tell you how I found those verses. I explained to him that day how to use a concordance. Okay, and I took him and showed him this big book, and he's looking at it, and he said, oh, and he didn't know. And what are you doing? I'm teaching him. Listen, Pastor Jerry Ross is not always going to be here. All right, Mom and Dad's not always going to be there. How many of you wish you could go talk to your grandparents right now and ask them? I mean, honestly, I do. But guess what? My opportunity for that's gone. Okay, that's it. Can't go ask Mom and Dad anything else anymore. And so I'm thankful for the knowledge they imparted to me. Listen, I've said this several times lately, but there's learning and then there's learning to learn. And a lot of times all we're doing is teaching. We're not really teaching them how to learn. Teaching material, but not teaching people how to learn. And I think the most valuable thing that I learned in Bible college, you know, I think I've said this recently, but someone said, how much Bible did you learn in Bible college? As if that was some indictment. I said, oh, I learned the whole thing. Everything there is to know about the Bible in 4 years. I sure did. I learned it all. I mean, what a dumb question. I mean, I've been studying the Bible for 35 years intently. And you know what? The more you study it, you know what you figure out? The less you know. I watched a man give this illustration once. He said there's a process everybody goes through, okay? You get saved and you know you don't know anything. And then you go to church for a little while and you listen, and then you get some books and you read it, and heaven forbid you take a correspondence course from some Bible college. Then you get to the next step where you think you know everything. And you know what? Everybody goes through that. The word sophomore actually means wise fool, okay? About the time someone's a sophomore in high school. Any sophomores in high school? That guy right there. And the reason that means that is they've got just about enough knowledge to think they know everything, okay? Well, you know what? Everybody kind of goes through that phase, just, you know. But if they keep studying and keep learning, you go from, I know that I don't know anything, to, I think I know everything, to now that you actually know a lot more than you did the first step and the second step, I know that there's so much more I need to know. And that's really where you start learning in life. And young people, teenagers, don't spend much time here. I mean, I'm just telling you. I know that comes with those years. And if you're not careful, you'll start getting a know-it-all attitude. And Mom and Dad, and you got it all figured out. The longer you spend here, the more you're hurting yourself, okay? All right? Remember when you knew you didn't know anything? Well, listen, let me tell you the mark of an educated person. It's not here where they think they know everything. An educated person is here where they know there's so much more to learn. There's more to learn than I've got life to learn. I mean, I won't scratch the surface of what's in this book, and I'll hopefully be allowed to spend. I'd love to be able to one day stand and say I've spent 50 years intently studying the Bible. And you know what I'll say if right after that? Oh, my goodness sakes. The depths of the knowledge of the Lord, of God's Word. Spent 50 years studying it, and I feel like I'm in kindergarten. And that's what true education will do for you. So answer the question with a question. Answer a question with a story. Answer a question by providing a resource. And then sometimes when dealing with young people, and they are trying, but they get stuck, okay? Answer a question by narrowing the field. By narrowing the field. Now, what does that mean? Okay, I see a kid trying. They really are trying. They're trying to figure it out. They're trying to learn. What did you do with that boy with the 3x5 card on the question about can the devil made it rain? What I did was I did the entire study, but I narrowed the field for him. I didn't give him 75 verses to figure it out. I gave him 5 verses where he could find the answer. I narrowed the field, but I still made him do some work, okay? Depending on the age of your children, you're going to have to sometimes narrow the field to help them think their way to the right answer or study their way to the right answer. And so narrow the field. When the girls were little, you know, they'd want to play games. And so I remember they had a bear, a stuffed bear. And one of the games we'd play around the house was they'd come and say, we want to play it wasn't hide and seek. It was hide the bear game, hide the bear. And so whoever was it had so much time to go take this little stuffed bear and go hide it somewhere in the house. then the rest of us had to go look for it, you know. And when you found it, you couldn't, all you could do is just come back and tell the person, because everybody had to find the bear. Well, sometimes, you know, Tabitha, she's the youngest, and she'd get frustrated, you know. And, you know, she couldn't find the bear. And so she, you know, everybody else had found the bear, and she hadn't found the bear. And next thing you know, she's in tears because she can't find the bear. So what'd you do? I'm not telling her where the bear is. Getting her ready for real life, you softies. That's the problem. That's why your kids can't think their way or find their way to anything, okay? So, but what did I do? What, remember, you ever do this? I'll tell you what. We'll tell you whether or not you're, yeah, come on, hot or cold or hot. And then if she get in the right room, then, okay, you're not frozen completely. You're not an iceberg. You're not warm, but you're at least cool. Well, at least, you know, what am I doing? I'm narrowing on the field. And then she get a little to one part of the room. Oh, you're getting warmer. Oh, no, now you're starting to get cold again. And that's kind of what we do. Why didn't you do that with the older ones? Because they're older. But sometimes, depending on where a person is on their understanding, you know, you'll narrow the field. Brother Young could probably get up and testify. Miss Biber, anybody that answers academic flags in a Christian school for very long, understand what the game is. Here's what the game is. I really don't want to read all of this, so I'll just put my flag up and tell him I've read it 10 times and I can't find the answer, and hopefully he'll tell me the answer. He'll just blurt it out and say, well, yeah, the answer is this, and then I'll put my flag up again. He'll come tell me the next one, and that would be a great life. Only you'd graduate ignorant, not only with all not been able to ever found an answer, but not even know how to find an answer in life. That's why dumbing down the education system has been one of the greatest travesties that's going on in our public school system. You know, let's dumb down the curriculum instead of smarten up the kids. But so, you know, when I went to answer flags, this was the game. I've read this. I just can't find the answer. It's just not there. I love it when they say, it's just not there. And I'm looking at it on their page. I can see it right now. And I say, oh, it's not. No. I said, well, read the question out loud to me. And so they'll read it out loud, the question out loud, which is probably the first time they read it, actually. And I'll say, read it again, because I just want them to get real familiar with this question they have searched the answer for, you know. And so we go through this process. But again, listen, I'm not being derogatory. Say, oh, okay, all right, well, that's a little bit tough. Okay, read that out loud to me. Read it out loud again. So they'd read the question to me, okay. Over what territory was Andrew Jackson appointed governor? Over what territory was Andrew Jackson appointed governor? Okay. Now look at the headings in the story. All right, what's the first heading? Childhood of Andrew Jackson. All right, what's the next one? Military career of Andrew Jackson. What's the next one? Political career of Andrew Jackson. Okay. Presidential years of Andrew Jackson. Okay, all right. So they've divided this up in four different parts of his life. Now, if there was a question about when he was governor, do you think he was a governor when he was a kid? No. You think that happened in the military? No. What's the next one say? Political career? You think it might be? Maybe. You think he was a governor and a president at the same time? No. Well, I'll tell you what. Why don't you just read that section real slow, real careful, and look for the answer. And 99 times out of 100, they'll find it. Now, did I give it to them? Did I give them the answer? See, why do you go through that process? Because I'm not only wanting them to find the answer, I'm showing them how I found the answer. Okay, how can you just look at this page and go right to it? Because there are clues, you know. And hey, that may seem so obvious to us. They don't know that. There's a process they're learning. So do I want them to find the answer? Yeah. But I want them to learn what to do to find the answer, how to think, because that's going to happen all through life, folks. It's like, I've got to find the answer to this question. Here's something. Where do you look to find the answer? Okay, if you're wanting to know what territory he was appointed governor over, it's not going to be in the childhood of Andrew Jackson. It's not going to be in the presidential years. And so again, we're talking about narrowing the field. Great teachers are great. Great teachers are great because they'll never give up the answer. But they'll help kids learn their way to the answer. I got to tell this one story because Chris Mumaugh got me one time. Chris Mumaugh, of all people, got me one time. And he was sitting at the test table. Jeff, you were probably in that classroom. And he got stuck on this one question. We used to make him go to the test table, you know. We might have to start that again if we ever. But go to the test table. And he's sitting over there, Chris, and he had finished it all up, but he had one question. And he couldn't think of the answer. You could tell it was just one of those, he knew it. But you know where you know it, but you just, and he's just, so I keep walking by. Are you almost done? I can't think of this one answer. All right, okay. So, you know, 10 minutes later, Chris, are you almost done? You got other things to do, you know? I can't think of this answer. Can you help me? I said, no, it's a test. So I wander off. I come back around. Chris, he said, it's right on the tip of my tongue. Can't you at least give me a hint? I said, no, I can't give you a hint. It's a test. And so he just kept sitting there. I came back around and I said, he said, help me. I said, Chris, what do you want me to do? Just tell you that it's Davy Crockett? And I did not mean to do that. I'm walking around. He's like, thank you. So every once in a while, when you're not supposed to give them the answer, you give them the answer, I guess. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight, Lord. Thank you for all of the people in our lives that's helped us to learn what we know. Thank you for the teachers that you've brought in and out of our lives. And Lord, when we think of teachers, sometimes our minds go to school and we're thankful. But I think of all of the men that taught me different things growing up and relatives and my uncles and my grandfather and the time he took to explain things and to help me to understand things and to teach me to think my way to answers and my parents and Sunday school teachers. And Lord, we are indebted to so many people that has helped prepare us so that we can, Lord, know how to live this life and not know everything. Nobody ever knows everything. But to know how to go find out, to be able to get to the answers we need in life. And so, Lord, I pray, dear Lord, as we're interacting with our children, we'll foster this hunger for knowledge that you naturally put into a child. And, Lord, help us to help them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.